let's look in the book of Jeremiah 52. And I'm on this second part of this series called Staying the Course. And I'm talking this morning here about maintaining your reward. Actually, the third part of this is today. Maintaining your reward, because I believe that God, what he begins in us, he wants to complete that work as well. Praise God for the words that's come out already today. So specific and so plain to us about hearing God's voice. One of the things God's speaking to me very strongly is us being postured to enter into 2017, hearing what God says and also obeying what the word of the Lord is, like Anson said also today, because the main thing is not just hearing the word, but actually being doers of the word. Amen. Obeying what God says. Sometimes God says do some hard things, but God's grace is always sufficient for us. No matter what he tells us, he'll help us do that by his goodness. Amen. So the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to the earth to bless us, to redeem us, to take us out of darkness into light, to give us a new life, to call us born-again believers in Jesus, to put our name in the Lamb's Book of Life for those who call upon his name. And so praise God for all the benefits and all the good things that Jesus Christ has come to give us. But he also tells us in the Word that the devil has also come to kill and to steal and to destroy. I'm going to talk this morning here about some things that helps us not see the crown that God's given us on our head of kingship, of queenship, you want to say it in the gender realm as well, but we're all kings, King of kings, Lord of lords. We're all kings in God's kingdom. There's some things we can find ourselves going through in life that can cause some things to diminish and go backwards for us. Israel in the Old Testament, we see how they had a great enemy. Their great enemy, one of them was named Babylon. Babylon came to Jerusalem many, many centuries ago and actually took from them their temple, their temple worship, all the gold, all the furnishings in the temple. They robbed them of all their homes, their houses, their lands. They took all the brightest and smartest and best looking young men, young ladies into Babylon. They kept only the folks who were older or destitute or handicapped in Jerusalem to care there for the needs of that city. They came to kill and to steal and to destroy. And the Bible spends many, many chapters in the Old Testament about the results of and the leading up to Israel's captivity by Babylon for many, many years beyond that. The whole book of Lamentations talks about the grieving that Israel goes through. And I remember there in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 16, by memory, it talks about how the crown has fallen from the head. And it shows us that no matter what we go through with God in blessings, all those things are conditional upon us obeying God, hearing God, following the Lord in our lives. I pray that we here in America as a nation will keep on choosing to put God first in our country, put God first in our schools, put God first in our politics, put God first in our businesses, put God first in even the churches of our nation as well, as the years go by, but so many things around us surround us of darkness and pressure, it seems like. Jeremiah chapter 52 verse 11 talks about a king whose name was Zedekiah. During the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, Zedekiah was the king in charge of Israel. And this gives some very, very grave, some very dark things took place to this king before he loses his eyesight. And it says, the king of Babylon also put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. It goes on and says, beyond that, as he bound him up, he brought all of his sons before his eyes, and he took and killed the sons of Zedekiah right before him, made him watch them being killed. The worst thing a parent can ever go through, I think, is seeing their own child die before they do, especially right before your eyes like this. And once he saw this, they plucked his eyes out and blinded him, so the last thing he would see with his own eyes was his own kids being killed and being dead. That is very grave, that is very bleak, that is very dark, that is not a pleasant time or a pleasant day in Israel's history, in Zedekiah's life. The thing about this also goes on and shows us, even though in the midst of all these great tragedies, God always has a prophetic word to give to his people. No matter what bleak or dark things they go through in life, God is still alive, and God's word still goes forth and does not return void. And God had not forgotten about Israel, and God was already starting to work things out redemptively to start drawing Israel even back to himself right in the middle of their biggest defeat they've gone through in the history of their nation. He talks about this prophecy by the prophet whose name was Micah. Micah chapter 4 is very, very hard to find that. Micah's after the book of Joel. It's on the screen here, though, as well. Micah chapter 4, verse 9 says this. The word of the Lord came to Micah, to Zedekiah, lost his sons, blinded, captive in Babylon. And it says, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? One version says, is there not a king within you? The good news is God never leaves us nor forsakes us. And no matter what bleak things may happen around us, God will never take and leave him, let his presence not be in us. He is right there in the midst of us, living inside of us. Is there not a king among us? Though sometimes bleak things may happen to nations, to families, to peoples upon the earth. This word of Zedekiah is also to us today as well, because many of us in this room right now may be facing some great pressures, some great battles, some great obstacles. But the fact is, there really is a king among us. And a king right here today in the midst of us. And nothing is too hard for that king who brings forth his grace and deliverance. God has good things in store for us this day in this service. I know that. I know the Spirit of God spoke to me before I even came here today, that God's going to break forth some great things in people's lives before we leave this place today. So I want to give you guys the word here that comes out, first of all, bleak and sobering, is going to end up good and victorious, because there is a king among us who cares for us, who loves us, who is always saying yes and amen about us, and is never against us at all. Amen? So we understand again that kings wear crowns. We're going to see three areas of our lives where the devil comes in to try to diminish the luster, the position of the crown that God puts upon our head. You know, the good news is when we see Jesus Christ face to face, he's called the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. It says, we will lay down our crowns before him in submission to who he is. But it does also mean a crown is put on our head of royalty, of authority, and we shall rule and reign with him forevermore. But Satan does all he can to make sure that crown that God gives you gets diminished. I can talk to military folks right now in the room today, and those who've reached certain ranks of captain or general, whatever else there, know that a very demeaning thing is to actually be put down, demoted in rank. I don't want to see you guys ever demoted in the rankings you have in heaven today. Paul said, I want to see myself go to heaven with a rich reward. And I want the same thing for you guys as well. Amen? But there are some things that Satan will try to interject into your mind, your heart, and your soul to try and make that crown lose that luster, or cause that crown to even fall from your head, if he can do that. Lose part of your reward. As a king and queen to God, these areas here must be looked at today and must be resisted in Jesus' name. Let's write down these take-home points this morning. Number one is the word defeat. Number one is the word defeat, because Israel in Babylon had suffered a great defeat. A actual spirit of defeatism came in them, and they saw themselves in a very, very diminished, very weakened, very unfaith-filled way from that day on, for many, many centuries beyond that as well. Some of you guys here today might have gone through a defeat yourself in some part of your life. And the sad thing about defeat is defeat can put a spirit of defeat in you that God says, I'm not giving you a spirit of fear or of losing or of defeat, but of a sound mind, of power, and of love, and of grace. And we must understand again, we are never losers in God's sight. Or in God's name. Amen. We are always winners because the Spirit of God that lives in us will help us sometimes go through some valleys, some defeats, but always come out better on the other side for those who will persevere and not give up. I read this week about a young lady in Arizona named Jessica Cox. Jessica Cox was born with no arms. You might have seen her sometime on YouTube or on TV. She's got nationwide, worldwide notoriety today. Jessica Cox, with no arms, she received Christ as Lord and Savior at a very, very young age, and realized at a very young age, there is a king living inside of me. Every day this young lady would take and she'd wake up and she'd ask God for many, many years, what have I done wrong? And why did you choose me, God, to cause me to be born like this handicap of having no arms? Praise God, she knows as Christ came inside of her life, he began to speak to her, began to minister to her, began to put self-worth into her, gave her a can-do spirit. cause her to realize you also, you may not have any arms, but you do have two legs, you do have 2 feet, and you do have 10 toes. As time went by, Jessica Cox taught herself to put makeup on her face, taught herself to drive a car, taught herself to write with her feet and her toes, taught herself to swim, taught herself to surf, and as time went by, even was taught how to fly an airplane. The only girl in a world history given a license by the government to fly an airplane without arms was Jessica Cox, even so today. This message is a message about how our limitations should not annihilate our destinies. No matter what you were not born with, we're not born with in life, that does not disqualify you or take you out from God's destiny in your life. God is never caught by surprise by our limitations. That's why he says, when you're weak, I am strong. And I'll make up your limitations. I'll fill in the gaps for you. Do not live in defeat. Every day, though, Jessica Cox would wake up as she got older in teenage years and young 20s and so forth, fighting a battle in her mind. She'd see herself in the mirror, no arms, no one dating her, no husband in the horizon at all. Thoughts would bombard her brain every single day. They'd try to attack who she was. Praise God that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living in her, would help her annihilate the negative voices, negative images coming to her mind and to her thoughts every single day. And praise God, today again she lives, going around to high schools, going around to colleges, going around to different places as a speaker of God's grace, God's mercy, and how God says, you may be limited here somehow in physical realms, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world, and you still have a testimony to share that'll bless people's lives. Many folks have come to Christ as Lord and Savior because of Jessica Cox, her testimony of how she would not become depressed, would not let her limitations define her in her life at all. The main place defeat gets a grip on us is in our minds. We see ourselves every morning in the mirror, think about our limitations, think about our shortcomings. Our mind is a battleground between our body and our spirit. And that's why our spirit man must reign supreme in our lives, not our bodies and not our minds as well. There's not been renewed yet. Unless the Holy Spirit does renew that mind cannot win the battle in a negative realm unless we let it do that in our lives. It appears in the Bible that Elijah the prophet had a father who may have died of suicide. He may have been bound by depression. But I think somehow, some way, Elijah's dad had gone through some great defeats right in front of Elijah's face, because the Bible says when Jezebel gave that threat to Elijah after he had taken and killed the prophets of Baal, find himself on Mount Carmel through a great victory, totally worn out and totally exhausted, Elijah tells God to his face, would you please just let me die and just kill me? I'm no better than my fathers. Somehow, some way, an image of his own dad had come into his mind of defeat. And that image there that Satan tapped into at the weakest moment of Elijah's life, and Satan does that very, very well. They put the worst image in your mind at the very weakest part of your life to try to bring defeat into you that you might turn tail and run. Praise God, there was a king within and around Elijah that day that rose up, fed him, get some sleep, get some rest. There are many, many prophets right now in my kingdom that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not by yourself. You are not alone. And God brought forth the death of Jezebel, and God brought forth great victory, and God raised up Jehu the king, and God raises up Elisha the prophet, and God is faithful to bring forth recompense to Elijah. But through a season of defeat, he almost lost his life and wanted actually to die. Satan will try to place images of no value in our minds. Remember the prophet whose name is Kim Clement? We're still praying for him right now in California. Kim Clement has got right now brain aneurysm that caused a tumor inside of his own brain. He's lost a lot of his speech. A lot of his mobility has been gone right now. We're just praying that God would touch his body, heal his body on an ongoing basis. But I remember years ago, Kim preached a message here about images of no value. He said, the Holy Spirit tells me many people in the body of Christ and across the world that are even unbelievers, they're seeing images that Satan will plant in their minds that brings no value to them. It may be your body. You may say this body you drag around right now that God calls a tent is just too small, too big, too short, too whatever, too this, too that. Nobody's body is perfect. Amen? Amen. I believe you all believe that. And as age goes by and time goes by and gravity takes over, it gets more and more imperfect as the years go by. We can see our bodies and see our face every day in the mirror and see images of no value start appearing to us. And God says that's not a blessing, that's a curse. We don't even curse your own body. It might be your education or lack thereof. It might be the job you have. It might be the house you live in. It might be your family members. It might be the parents that raised you. Somehow, some way, Satan knows what image will try to bring no value into your mind, your heart, and your soul. That through that, he can bring a spirit of defeat into your life. Because the biggest weapon Satan has is you getting down on yourself and being so self-conscious and being so lacking of self-worth, you find yourself shrinking in defeat in things in life. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Amen? No matter what your body's like, no matter what your parents were like, no matter what home you live in, no matter where you work at, the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee, though nobody pursues them, that's what the Bible says. And so I'm saying, if you find yourself having images of no value by a divorce, by things an ex-husband or wife said to you, things your kids said to you, fights took place where bad words were spoken, I pray you annihilate those images by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And say, those images are no more. They do not define me. They may be my limitations, but they do not define me in Jesus' name. Because so many people are seeing a screen in their minds that's dragging them down, defeating them, and bringing great pain to their lives. I remember myself as a young boy when I was going to elementary school in Wichita, Kansas, about age 9, age 10, age 11, a period where my mother died as well when I was 10 years old. I drained the entire library of all the books on African safaris and adventures in Alaska and the Arctic. I had a great fascination by Eskimo living, hunting whales and seals and living in igloos and so forth, but also those who were hunting great Cape buffaloes and elephants and lions, and it was back actually legal to do that, and there was a lot more of them around. And I just had a great fascination about all those things like that in my own mind. I was reading all the books about this. Well, at that time in my life, I'd gone to North Missouri, I'd gone to Wichita, Kansas, and points in between, and that's it in my life. I never saw myself going to those nations I actually was taking and reading about as a young boy. As you see, as the years have gone by, though, I've now gone to over 10 African nations in the southern part of that continent, as well as Asia, as well as Alaska 3 times, and as well as other Canada countries, and as well as South America, and so forth and so on. I'm saying we don't understand and realize sometimes what God shows us in a very, very young age, he will bring to pass at an older age, but don't let your limitations say you'll never see this thing come to pass in your life. I only had dreams of Africa and about Alaska and about seeing lands like that as a young 10, 11, 12-year-old boy. God brought that to fruition, to pass, to see that with my own eyes as time has gone by, because God is good. Amen. Not only is there a king in our midst, but also there's a treasure, the Bible says, in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, on the screen here as well today, it says this: we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What we got to do ourselves is realize this treasure is encased in earthen, fleshly clay vessels. We got to get through the clay, get through the flesh, get through this fallen man into the realm of the Spirit, and realize there's a treasure in every one of us here today that God wants to tap into and bring forth great blessings in people's lives. Did you hear what Anson said here? The treasure in Noah was what? He was called by God to bring deliverance not just to his family, but every species of animal except fish on the face of the earth. Praise God, the treasure in Noah got tapped into by the word of the Lord that he obeyed. The treasure of God inside you always gets tapped into and uncovered by the word of the Lord. Do you believe that? So I'm saying be expectant to be hearing the word of God to your mind, your heart, because there's a treasure in you that God wants to unlock in 2017 and the rest of this year as well. It's a mystery. It's behind the lock and key. It's closed to your mind right now, but it is there. And I'm saying it's going to be tapped into a treasure that God's got in store for us by his goodness and grace. Right now this morning among us, there's a great man of God who has a great treasure, a testimony about some things God did for him in the past. I called him last night, yesterday afternoon, and I asked William to come to the platform. Now, if you do that, he's going to share some things about how in his own life there was some defeat, but God brought victory from defeat. And as a treasure in him, God brought that treasure out as only God could do. I'm just going to sit down for a second as you just share here for a while.
And I just want to thank Pastor Mike for giving me the opportunity to tell my testimony, because I was in a defeated state. I was entangled with darkness for many years. And I grew up in a small town of 1,800, in a small country town, had five sisters and a brother. My mother and dad weren't really church-going people, but my grandmother, all she wanted to talk about was Jesus. Every time anybody came past the house or whatever, she'd invite them in and want to make a sandwich for them just to talk about Jesus. And she would give me so many Bibles, and I'd put them to the side and everything, because I just didn't, I didn't believe Jesus. I thought Jesus and the devil were fictional characters. I thought they were cartoons that you watched on Saturday morning and everything. So I grew up rodeoing, team roping, bull riding and everything all through high school and college. I graduated in 1984. And my mom and my dad actually got separated in 1987. With me and my sisters and brothers going to college and stuff, I dropped out of school to come back and help out with the family businesses. And really, there wasn't no nightlife in the small town that I was from. So I ended up moving to Dallas, Texas, where I got caught in the neon lights. I got caught in the drug scene and stuff. So I started trying to make the fast nightlife money and everything else. And as a 24-year-old in 1990, I got a 19-year, 7-month sentence for federal prison. Well, you know, the only movie I'd seen on TV that represented prison was Shawshank Redemption. And so I went in there thinking I was going to have to represent and fight for who I was and everything. So I went in there, and I got gang affiliated. I was with a gang that was over 5,000 people deep. I got in there. I was fighting. I was doing everything that the power of darkness wanted me to do. I was one of their soldiers. I was working for the army of darkness instead of the army of light. I was walking in death. I was walking in defeat. I was walking all those things that Pastor Mike is talking about today. And I actually went through 8 different federal prisons while I was in there, from fighting to still using drugs, drinking alcohol, and everything, until I ended up in 1995 in max custody lockdown with John Gotti. And I'm sure a lot of people in here know who John Gotti is, in Marion, Illinois, for being in a prison riot in Memphis, Tennessee at that time. I was sitting in a cell that you're locked in a cell 23 hours a day. All you have is a cement bunk, a black and white TV, and a stainless toilet and everything in there. And they brought the phone to my cell and said, "Your mother's not supposed to live, but she wants to talk to you." When they handed me the phone, my mom said, "I'm going to live to see you come home." Well, at that time, I'd only been in prison 5 years, and all I could do is, wow, here I am, the IV to my mom, and I'm slowly killing my mom, and I'm being crazy and doing all the things that the power of darkness wanted me to do. They're coming to kill, seek, kill, and destroy, and that's what he was doing to me. He was trying to take me to death instead of life. So I started plea bargaining with God, and God is graceful, he's merciful, his grace is sufficient for thee, for his strength is made perfect in weakness. And he lifted me up in a lot of ways. I made promises. You get me out of this max custody security place and get me somewhere else where I could separate from my gang activity and do this for you, Lord. I'll do this for you. And God would always pull through for me. And it wasn't really because his ears got to be open unto the righteous. You know, seek the kingdom of God in his righteousness. You know, and it says that he has his eyes over the righteous and his ears open unto them. But he wasn't listening to me, because I wasn't saved. I hadn't got down and repented for dead works. I hadn't got on my knees and humbled myself before him. But my grandmother had interceded for me through the Holy Spirit, and every day she was interceding for me to God to touch me in a way. So he was listening to her prayers, to answer me, to get me to safeguard so that I might be able to seek him ever more. God pulled through. I went to other prisons and everything else until I continued acts of defiance and acts of defeat and everything else, and ended up in Leavenworth USP, where my mom was able to come and see me in segregation through a glass wall because I had also committed another assault. So while I was trying to move on, God was still working through the prayers of my grandmother, but I wasn't doing my part on it and everything else. So finally, my sister, who God used also, wrote letters to congressmen. And at that time, it was N. Richards, Lloyd Doggett, a lot of them that were in Congress, and governor and stuff like that. They got me moved out of there, got me moved back to Three Rivers, Texas. And at that time, I was able to meet my wife back here in the back, who in 2002, we got married in Three Rivers, Texas, out here at a federal prison. We started visiting, and in 2003, she would come up. She drove dedicatedly for 5 years up there every weekend to see me back and forth, and she met me through a pen pal deal, not knowing who I was spiritually, physically, or anything else, but she drove up there dedicatedly every weekend to see me and everything. In 2003, they took my visits away from me for excessive contact, and at that time, I called my dad and I said, you know what, I think somebody needs to come up here and talk some sense into me, or I'm going to do something crazy. And that's either I'm going to either get a life sentence, I'm going to end up dead, or I'm never going to get out of prison. My dad said, why don't you go up there and talk to the chaplain and see what he can do for you? Well, I didn't want to hear that because I wasn't saved. I didn't want to go and talk to somebody that I didn't believe in, that I could trust in and everything else. So I just slammed down the phone and was walking up the steps. When I was walking up the steps, there was a friend of mine coming down, and I said, you want to go to the chapel? He said, sure, why not? I said, okay. So we walked up there, and we walked into a room where there was every nationality in there, from Jamaicans to Guatemalans to Puerto Ricans to African-Americans to white people and stuff, and they were just praising God, and the joy, the Spirit was in there. We walked in that room, and I get emotional when I start talking about God and Jesus and what he's done in my life, because you know what? I'm not supposed to be alive today. I'm not supposed to be where I'm at in life, but by his grace, I am, and I am a living testimony. And I say this because, you know, if you don't know him, today's the day of salvation. And after this, if you don't know him and you want to get to know him, ask somebody what you got to do to be saved, because that's what it's about. But I walked in there, and they just opened up their arms, and they were hugging us and sharing the love of Jesus Christ with us. And from that day forward, I kept coming and going, kept coming and going. I started reading the Word, and in the past, I wasn't able to understand the King James Version. Now the Holy Spirit started revealing the King James Version to me. I started going to prayer meetings where I had calluses on my knees from praying for 2 hours at a time and everything. And there was times, because I was still gang affiliated at that time, that I didn't want to carry the Bible across the yard or the compound, is what we call it. And Jesus said, are you ashamed of me? So I started carrying the Bible straight up so everybody knew where I was going. In the chow hall where they feed everybody, and there's a lot of segregation going on, I wouldn't pray at the table because I didn't want people to see that I was serving God now. And Jesus said, are you ashamed of me? So I'd start raising up my hands and start praying out loud to the Lord. Well, when I started doing that, my gang affiliations and the people that knew me of the flesh started seeing the difference. Well, whenever I joined into the gang activity that I joined into, you had to fight somebody and shed blood to get in. And the same thing is, you can't get out. You're not supposed to be able to get out. You're supposed to be killed if you ever dismember from the gang activity and stuff. So a lot of them started seeing the transition in my life. The power of darkness was, I was being delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And they started hearing me give testimony and all the things that the Lord is doing in my life. And they called me to the compound, and they circled around me about 25 deep. And they said, what are you going to do if we just pull out our knives right now and stab you full of pin holes? And I said, you know what? God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. I don't believe that he delivered me today for me to die tomorrow. But if he did, I'm going to go in peace, I'm going to go in love, and I'm going to go in a sound mind. So I walked straight out of there, haven't looked back since then. But what I can tell you is, once he delivered me from that, once I got down on my knees on a chair kind of like that in the chapel, and I got on there and I started telling God, if God be with me, who can be against me? If God be with me, who can be against me? And I'd say that 12 times. And the Holy Spirit came up on me, And he just poured his spirit upon me, and my hair raised up, and I just cried because all the bondage of sin and everything had been washed. I'd been washed clean. And there's never anything in life that felt as great as that day when I was crying in tears and sweat, and I walked in the bathroom and I poured the water on my face and everything else, and I said, wow, that was excellent. And other people were saying, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I said, no, you don't know what I'm talking about if you haven't received Jesus Christ in your heart. So, I mean, today, I got out in 2007. And when I got out in 2007, I graduated. After that, I got separated myself from my gang activity. I graduated from Rhema Bible College, where I preach the word, teach the word, I minister, I go to men's conferences and talk and stuff, and just talk about the testimony, because you know what? We're living epistles. We're the same epistles that Paul, John, Peter, and all them were today. If you're not sharing your testimony, you're not doing what God wants you to do to help others that's going through the same situation. So whenever I got out in 2007, I knew that God had a big ministry for me, because he had opened my eyes to the giving me visions and everything. But I wanted to be a steward over what he was going to pour out. And I started with Goodwill Industries in 2007. And I learned from there, and I'm a big numbers person in the Bible and stuff. In the third year, I started out as a general laborer. In the third year, I became a manager. In the seventh, I became a district director. I got Achiever of the Year. I went to Washington and spoke to congressmen to pass a $100 million Second Chance Act to help people transition back into society. And my ninth year, I just started with Austin Habitat for Humanity as VP of Retail. I haven't even finished college or anything else. So why am I at where I'm at right now? It's because of his grace. He's shown favor on me in every step that I take. He says that the steps are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I don't know sometimes why he sends us places and stuff, but if you just walk in them steps, the blessings are going to be there. The biggest blessing I want to share before I give up the mic is because I lost my mom and my dad in the last year and a half. And the thing about it is, it's not about losing them, because I didn't lose them. They found Jesus, and they're just waiting. You know, they got life. But my mom, I trusted, because I just last weekend spoke at my dad's memorial. And my dad's death happened like that. But the thing is I was able to talk about him. But Lord, he was able to just tell me about a revelation that he had when he was having his hospital stay, that there was a man at the door, and the man at the door said, do you believe? And he says, yeah, I believe. He goes, well, you stick with me and you're going to be all right. He thought he was going to receive a miracle healing. But you know what? He was going to be able to receive the key to the gates to be able to come in. And so whenever I went to the memorial this weekend and I spoke, my message was a message of salvation, because I don't like to go to memorials and be sad. How many can go there and say that this family member is going to heaven or they're going to hell? The thing is whenever you got someone that you know that's on that borderline of passing into another dimension or world or whatever, then the main message needs to be, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Because then you know you're going to see him again. You know, I've walked through many defeats, and I've walked through the valley of the shadows of death, but I don't fear no evil today. And whenever I was able to speak at that memorial, there was people that came up to me and said, you know what, William, when you came out of prison, people thought, because my nickname was Bubba, in 6 months he's going to go back to his old ways. He's going to be the same as he was that we knew him growing up in the city and stuff. But then there was people that came up and said, you know what, your grandmother told me that whenever that the Lord talked and said you were turning your life around to keep you in prayer, she said, I don't have to pray for you no more. You know. Then there was another person that came up to me and said, you know what, William, I didn't know at first whenever you came out and you said that you had turned your life over to the Lord, how God had really transformed you, but you're really walking close with the Lord, and I need to talk to you. And we walked off, and he told me things that's going on in his life and everything else, and he received salvation that day. So, I mean, the message is everyday salvation with Jesus Christ. It don't matter what you're going through, the defeat and everything else, the victory is here today. The Holy Spirit is here today. The anointing is here today. When we're singing, I'm asking God to please rain upon us. Holy Spirit, yesterday's gone. Today we're in need. Holy Spirit, rain on us. So, you know what? Let him rain on you this day and every day, and be that mouthpiece to the Lord, and let the wisdom of the Lord shine through you. Amen.
praise God. That's William Stockton and his wife Maria there. I know as he was talking there, she also, I'm sure, has testimonies of how she helped you out in not having defeat take place. All those years and weekends you went there and so forth. Maria must be a really faith-filled woman as well. It has poured some really great things in your life as well as a blessing. So God, praise God for what God did for your life as well. Thank the Lord for that. Let's write down number two here. The first thing, again, that causes our crown to diminish, it can, is that spirit of defeat that, as William has shared in a great, great way by testimony here, must not overcome us, overtake us, because some things we go through are defeats, but they can become victories if we see that Christ is in the midst of us in the middle of those defeats. Frustration is one of the biggest things, again, the enemy will use to try to cause us to compare ourselves to other people around us that brings in that frustration. Frustration comes by comparing ourselves to other people. When you compare yourselves to somebody else, you're going to always find yourself either becoming prideful because you see yourself as better than they are, or you're going to find yourself being beaten down because they always have more than you've got. How many folks know that somebody always looks better than you look, has a better car than you drive, has a better, it seems like, job than you've got, has more money in the bank account than you've got, so forth and so on? You're never going to find yourself winning by comparing yourself to others. Amen? When Samuel came to the house of Jesse, the Bible says that God told him to go there because I'm going to take and anoint one of his sons as the next king of Israel. We all know the story says that the first son comes, head and shoulders above all the rest, very, very handsome, apt-looking young man. God says, no, it's not him. I reject him. I reject his younger brother, his younger brother, his younger brother, his younger brother. And all these brothers go before Samuel, and it's none of them. We all know the Bible goes on and says, is there only one more son you've got someplace somehow? Because these are not the ones. And of course, Jesse says, yes, there's one more, but he's out there in the middle of nowhere tending the sheep. In the culture of Israel, usually slaves or those who were like total little losers would tend the sheep. That's the lowest job there was to have in all of Israel. Somehow, some way, David kept himself from comparing himself to his own brothers. As they're being trained for war, as they're seeing war, they're seeing the Philistines, they're hearing their father's praise. He's out there in the middle of the desert there tending a few little sheep out there. Somehow, some way, David still learns to praise and worship Almighty God in spirit and in truth. He plays his harp. He sings his songs. God bursts songs through his spirit. He writes some psalms down to become songs today that bless our lives. I believe he also learned how to take and sling a stone, to not even be able to miss a hair. He was so accurate with the stones he was slinging. Now, many folks realize those two attributes are what killed Goliath and ushered David into his destiny in the days ahead. When he faced Goliath, he said, you come at me with your own sticks or stones, whatever else, but I come at you in the name of my God, whom I know because I praise him, I worship him, and great is the king within me and the king among us. But guess what also? I also can throw stones really accurate and really hard. And when God gets a hold of my rocks, even the lions and the bears will die at my hands, because God is with me, who can be against me? You know, back in David's obscure days in the desert there with those few sheep, he could have gone in the other dark realm by frustration, by comparing himself to his own brothers, having not the same favor upon him that was upon their lives as well. David could have said, when the lion shows up, hey, lion, are you hungry? Would you please eat the sheep? I hate the job. I'm sick of this job. I'm sick of these lambs around me. I'm sick of the bleeding of the sheep every day. Please, I pray to God, eat the sheep. When the bear shows up, hey, you, are you hungry? Please, I pray to God, eat the sheep. I hate the sheep. I'm sick of the sheep. I'm tired of the sheep. And what is your sheep in life yourself? Your sheep may be your job. It may be your lifestyle right now. It may be your habits that are there. God is saying, don't feed the lambs to the wolves, the lions, and the bears. Amen. But know that God's got a plan for your life, and God is honing you. God is testing you. God is training you. God is shaping you into an anointing and into a skill that's going to bless the people of the earth in Jesus' name. You know, again, William, if God had told him when he received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, guess what, William? The blessing to your life is this. By receiving me as your Lord and Savior, in a few months from now, you're going to find yourself surrounded by all your friends with knives in their hands, threatening to kill you. Aren't you glad you know me now as Lord and Savior of your life? Well, praise God that God does not show us all the valleys, all the testings, all the dry places we're going to find ourselves going through by receiving him as Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." It's not wise ever to compare ourselves. It only brings frustration into your life. I cannot compare myself to other pastors around this city, bigger, smaller, greater, whatever else. I got to say, God, the gift you place in my life is sufficient for me. What you give us, I bless that in Jesus' name. I say thank you, God, every day for those among us. And I say, God, what we have is more than enough in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm saying don't curse, like I said a few weeks back, don't curse the small thing that never seems like it's going to be enough to feed the 5,000. Bless that 5 loaves. Bless that 2 fishes. God can multiply that because the King is among us. And he's a great multiplier, as we've seen it time and time again. The third word to write down, number 3, last one is this. Disappointments. All of us have gone through at some place disappointments in life, especially when our elections take place in about 10 more days. Some of you guys are going to be very, very disappointed by the outcome of America's elections. I saw a shirt this past week that said this: "I didn't think things could get worse, and then there was an election." Isn't that the truth sometimes? I often remind you guys that God has called us to go from faith to faith, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. But the fact is, to get from one point of faith to a new point of faith, there's got to be something in between the going from faith to faith. And normally that in-between time can include valleys and testings and trials and misunderstandings and disappointments. But you're going to find that God gives you the divine appointments if you can get through the disappointments with God's grace and God's help. Amen? Many of us have faced a struggle in an area for a long time in our lives. Because of that struggle going on and on and on for many, many weeks and months and sometimes years, we find ourselves just wanting to give up and throw in the towel and say, "What is the use in serving Jesus Christ anyhow?" I want to play this last clip here. We go ahead and play that on YouTube with Maria's help back here, about a man whose name, an Olympic star, whose name is Derek Redmond, who is a guy who was a great track star from Great Britain. And the trials he went through in the Olympics of Barcelona several years ago is played out here on the screen, about a person who went through disappointment and how he took care of that. You can play that if it shows up. That's good. That's a blessing. Praise God for godly, loving fathers. Amen. Well, as James come back to the platform to help me out here, closing this service here in a moment, I began this service here talking about a king whose name was Zedekiah, went through the biggest defeat in his life, had his own sons killed before him, his eyes gouged out, put in bronze shackles, spent the rest of his life in prison in Babylon, away from all the prosperity, all the servants, all the blessings, all the great things life had to give to him in years gone by. But I want to read here from Micah chapter 4. We're going to pray after this because the prophet Micah had the word of the Lord that came to Zedekiah and to Israel in their captivity in Babylon. God starts working things out redemptively for them right from the very beginning. Micah 4 verse 9 says, "Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from this city. You shall dwell on the fields, and to Babylon you shall go. And there you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now also many nations have gathered around against you, who say, 'Let her be defiled. Let our eye look upon Zion.' But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make your horn iron. I'll make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth." God is saying, no matter what we in the body of Christ ever go through individually in a corporate realm, God is calling us to thresh. God is calling us to harvest. God is calling us to win souls for him until Jesus Christ parts the heavens. As we take and bow our heads right now, close our eyes for a time of prayer, I'm going to ask you this morning today, if you're here as a person who's been going through or is going through a time perhaps of defeats, a time of frustration, a time of disappointments, the devil wants to make this crown fall from your head, lose its luster, take your inheritance for granted, and not realize there is a king among us and a king in us who cares about us, who turns defeats into victories, who brings appointments out of disappointments, who brings forth somehow peace and grace and victories from frustrations. But he says you must first of all come to the end of yourself and come to the beginning of me, because I am the one who brings forth your life and brings forth your answers and brings forth your breakthroughs, is what God would say to us. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, just kind of just see in this room today, this congregation today, how many folks would admit in a vulnerable, plain, transparent way that in some part of your life you're going through an area of frustration or defeat or disappointment? Would you raise your hand right now if you're like that? I want all of us to stand to our feet if we do that, please. If you guys at all raise your hands, and please just come to the front here quickly right now if you do that. I'm going to have William and his wife, Maria, our prayer partners, come and stand behind the folks that come to the front. If you come up here and just stand up here side by side. Because I do believe there's an anointing here today to take and bring forth the Father heart of God into your life. Everything, every answer begins with God's love. Because God is love, because he's the author and finisher, that means anything we go through in life that brings disappointments, discouragements, or brings forth frustrations is going to have to begin with love being released to us to start unraveling the thing that causes disappointments or frustrations or discouragements. Only God can do that. You that are out there in the congregation, let's reach our hands, our faith out towards these folks right now. Let's just ask God to touch them, minister life and peace and grace to them. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you, O God, you touch our sister, Lord, that you bring strength and grace to her life. Those things, O God, that have brought any discouragement, O God, any frustrations, we say they'd be